This morning, as we continue to track along with accounts from Matthew that connect the Old and New Testaments together, we are at Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. J.C. Ryle opens his commentary on these verses, writing this: "There are few passages in the four Gospels more important than this. There are few which contain in so short a compass so many precious truths. May God give us an eye to see and a heart to feel their value." And David Brown begins his commentary: "Perhaps in no section of this wonderful history is the veil so fully lifted from the Redeemer's soul and his inmost thoughts and deepest emotions more affectingly disclosed than here." Wow. Before we read the word, let's go before the author in prayer. Lord of heaven and earth, we exalt you, and we are thankful that you would be a God who would reveal yourself to us and speak to us. And we thank you for a passage like this that so intimately reveals you, the heart of the Savior that is revealed here for his people. Make us aware of our need of you, our need of Christ, and then cause us to see Christ for us. Spirit, come and bear witness to the reading and preaching of your word. And so it is that we would pray even for the preacher, knowing that he is not worthy, but by your grace he is able. And so it is through Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. I invite you to turn, if you've not done so already, to Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 25, to the end of that chapter, and listen to God's perfect word, God's word to his people. "At that time, Jesus said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.'" From these verses, I would have you ask yourself, and simply ask you, if you are learned or burdened. First, I would ask if you are learned. "At that time, Jesus said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children.'" At that time. In fact, the word that's time there is not chronos, where we get chronology, but it's kairos. It's one of those kairos moments. This is a significant moment. At that moment in time, Jesus said, and actually other translations better reflect even the Greek there, that Jesus is answering the question that he has been posing in all of the preceding verses. What about those who thought so highly of themselves, such that they were critical and nothing but critical of John the Baptist and Jesus himself? Well, they are totally ignorant to seeing the things that God is doing right before their very eyes. "You have hidden these things, the clearly revealed things, from the wise and learned." The word that's translated wise, sophos, is where we get words, English words like philosophy and even sophomore. It is wisdom that is gained by some source. And then the word translated learned is also translated as intelligent. This speaks to both educational attainments and worldly shrewdness, book smarts and street smarts, the diploma and the degree earned from the school of hard knocks. Now, 1 Corinthians 8, chapter 8, verse 1, warns that knowledge puffs up, love builds up. In all these things, God's word is obviously not saying that knowledge and wisdom and intelligence are bad things. Rather, God is saying knowledge, wisdom, and intelligence are not ends to themselves. And because of our sin, will result in arrogance, self-righteousness, and a condescending approach to others. You know them. You can picture them. If not, it might be you. Isaac Asimov is the one who said, "People who think they know everything are a great annoyance to those of us who do." The ancient Horace said, "People cease to think when they think they know it all." Socrates, "The only true wisdom is in knowing you know nothing." The old joke, ask a teenager, they know everything. And even Leo Biscaglia, "Those who think they know it all have no way of finding out they don't." The more you think you know, the more arrogant you get. The more you actually know, the more you realize how little you know, and the more humble you get. Steve Brown says, whenever someone becomes a Christian, we should lock them up for a year. Maybe this happened to you when you became a Christian, or you've seen it in others who become a Christian, and suddenly they think they know everything. We think we know everything. I ought to lock them up for a year. Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." Yesterday was Pi Day. Perhaps a little humble pie is what's needed. "You have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure." Hidden the things from the arrogant, but revealed to the simple. This was God's good pleasure. It was well-pleasing in his sight. This prompts praise for the Lord of heaven and earth, rather than praise for men. And note that the word translated praise has a connotation of agreement or assent. "Lord, I assent to you with thanks and praise. Yes, Father, this was your good pleasure. This is your will." It is great praise that comes from recognizing God, and his will is greater than we are, and our will is. Give praise to God for things that seem so wrong. He has ordained it. Praise God for doing things different than you would have done it. Praise God for being infinitely wiser than we are. Last week I mentioned that sometimes we are ignorant because we are arrogant. We are ignorant to the things that God is doing, even answering our prayers, because our expectations and even demands is that he does it in a different way. Do you have this experience where you're looking for something and you know it's supposed to be right there and it's not? And you can't see it, and you go to your spouse and say, "I looked, it's not there," right? You go to your parents, "It's not there, I looked, it's not there." And they say, "Yes, it is. I just saw it. It's right there." "No, I was just there. I just looked at it. It's not there. It's supposed to be on the counter. It's not. I know it's on the shelf or in the closet. No, it's not there. I just looked." And then they walk right over and, "Yep, there it is." Right? Where she said it was. Why does this happen? It's because we have a certain expectation in our mind of what we're looking for. And perhaps you're looking for it, but it's turned slightly. Or it's upside down. Or it's partially behind something else, or something else has gotten behind it, and so your expectation of what you were looking for, the shape, the color, something has changed, so you don't see it, even though it's right there. Whatever we expect to see, when it's not what we expect, we are blind to it. And we can be adamant about it. You might even accuse the other person of lying to you or not understanding you. You even can change the truth in your mind. "Oh, I didn't see it because it wasn't really where you said it was. It was 2 inches to the left." One of my seminary professors admitted that in his younger days, he was having a discussion with a friend about something that the Bible said, and they were both looking at the same Bible together, and they were disagreeing about what it said, but it wasn't they were disagreeing about the interpretation. They were actually disagreeing on the words. He was so adamant that he was right that he was actually looking at one word and reading it as the wrong word. There it was in black and white, and one person is saying it's this word. He says, "No, that's this word." He had so convinced himself of what he wanted it to say, he really couldn't see what the word actually was. We can do a monologue in our mind and convince ourselves of things that are simply not true. We can be firmly convinced that something is true and then ask for others to confirm it, often shaping how we present the evidence so that they will agree with us. We disagree with some and we disregard those with whom we disagree and only regard those who agree. And so sentences that start with, "Don't you think?" or Wouldn't you agree that our sentences in which we are looking for agreement rather than looking for someone to think with us? I had someone once say, I can't believe anyone who wouldn't love this song. Dan, what do you think? Leaves you no out, right? Whatever I tell you, you're going to say you don't believe it. Unbelievable, right? And actually, I didn't like the song. I didn't even know what to say in response to that. Those who were wise and learned were arrogant with their expectations and demands, and they sought to make everyone agree with them and surrounded themselves with those only who would agree with them. Our sinful nature makes us dismiss those who disagree or challenge our thinking. Last week, I told you about the talk I recently gave at Slippery Rock University to students and encouraged them not to like me. That is to say, don't decide whether or not you will listen to God's truth as I give it to you based on whether or not you like me. This encourages us to make excuses not to listen. Well, I don't really like him. I don't really like that. Or this person doesn't really understand me. Or I know more about this topic than they do. All of which is self-centered and under the guise of superiority. I am wise and learned and do not need to listen and certainly don't need to be transformed by what this person says, even if it's true. Someone once said, the difference between Christians and pagans is that we know the rules so we can fake it better. Isn't that so true? We absolutely should pursue knowledge and wisdom and intelligent learning, but beware of the sinful nature that will take these things and fill us with pride that actually blinds us. And so having asked if you are learned, I would ask if instead you are burdened. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Check out the phrase between the commas, come to me and I will give you rest. And then note the phrase between the commas that tell us who comes to Jesus. All who are weary and burdened. All who are weary, or all who labor and are weary because of their labors, because of their toils. And all who are burdened, all who have a heavy burden laid upon them and feeling like the weight of the world is on your shoulders. Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. There's two ideas of rest. One is relaxing, refreshing. The other is to stop. When something comes to a rest, it comes to a stop. It may be that Jesus stops the weary labor itself, or stops whatever is burdening you, or it may be that he does a transforming work in you, not to change your situation, but to change you such that the weariness of the burden is not what it was. He may cause you to see that you are carrying the burden wrong or that you are carrying the wrong burden. Let me say that again. He may cause you to see that you are carrying the burden wrong or that you are carrying the wrong burden. For several years, there was a group of cyclists who rode coast to coast, and they would stop here on one of their first days, and they were already incredibly sore. And David Crack, many of you know him, the bike genius, would make adjustments to their bikes in order to fit them on their bikes better. And year after year, groups would say that Butler was one of their favorite stops on the whole trip because those key adjustments transformed their burden and made the rest of the journey even possible. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, says Jesus. And we've heard that word, learn, but it was different. Are you learned or will you learn from me, says Jesus? And actually, the two words are different. This Greek word is where we get our word mathematics from. It means to learn, or in the noun form, that which is learned. Jesus wants to math you. Jesus wants to teach you math. You think, great, because that's what my burden is, right? The image of the yoke is that it can help you to carry things. The yoke helps to balance the load, to spread it out. It also yokes two animals or persons together to carry the load together. And that's probably the image here. Come to me. Take my yoke. Let's carry this thing together. And I'll teach you. I'll learn you how to carry this load, and I will transform you through this load carrying. You will be transformed by having us carry this load together. Now, Jesus' yoke is still a yoke. It is a yoke of subjection, but it's subjection to the Savior. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The rest is not just a physical-centered rest, but a soul-centered rest. That doesn't mean there isn't a physical element, but recognizes that it starts in the soul. In fact, the word that's translated soul is also translated life. Our life is more than just physical, and our life is more than just spiritual. And so Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Is the burden different, or does it just seem different? Yes. Jesus transforms you, and he transforms the burden. And the word then translated easy means something more like good or even pleasant. It's the opposite of hard, the hardship. And so your burden may be experienced as a real hardship. And so Jesus wants to transform you and transform the burden so that it is easy, even pleasant, as you see that it is good. It is good. 1 John 5:3, this is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. God's commands are a burden to the rebellious, but a delight to the righteous. The parent's commands are a burden to the rebellious child, but a delight and a protection and a welcome boundary to the righteous child. A wise man wrote, his yoke is no more a burden than the feathers are to a bird. Isn't that great? His yoke is no more a burden than feathers are to a bird. So you think, wow, what a good New Testament God is this Jesus who carries our burdens with us. Yep, the image is from the Old Testament. Jeremiah 6:16. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. The Lord in Jeremiah is telling the rebellious people of Judah to look back to the godly ways of their ancestors, the tried and true ways, the good ways, the ways that the Lord has commanded, and you will find rest in your very souls. The psalmist in Psalm 116, the Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. Be at rest once more, O my soul. For the Lord has been good to you. The Lord God, the same God of the Old and New Testaments, is gracious and righteous, full of compassion. He helps carry the load. Our soul, our life, finds rest and relief in the transforming goodness of the Lord. And so who does the Lord protect? The simple-hearted, the child. Not the arrogant learned, but the humble burdened. The person who thinks he knows everything needs no help and will find no help. But the person who thinks there must be something I don't know finds help from the one who knows all things. So are you learned or are you burdened? If you're learned, you're probably bothered by the fact that I have not yet mentioned anything about verse 27. And it's such a good Presbyterian verse. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Ah, the arrogance of predestination. Steve Brown calls predestination the family secret. It is important, but it is not the main point. And it only begins to make sense and should only be talked about when someone has been a part of the Christian family for a while. Predestination or election isn't the point. It is simply the means and the deeper sense of the point of knowing God. Only those chosen will know the Lord. That's not a slam against those who might not be chosen. It's a slam against those who think they are and think they know all who are. If your view of God's sovereignty makes you arrogant, then you do not understand God's sovereignty. When I first came to a reformed view and recognized God's sovereignty in all things, I made huge leaps back and forth. Sometimes I came to grips with my sin, and I could only know the Lord because of his sovereign grace, and it brought me to my knees. And then other times, I was so gripped with this knowledge that I thought everyone needs to know this, and I thought it was my responsibility to make sure that everyone knew this. The learned major on the minors. The burdened major on the majors, keeping the main thing the main thing. The burdened sees Jesus as the main thing and recognizes we don't know it all and don't need to because we're too busy being yoked to Jesus and being glad for that. The learned think they know everything, and they nose themselves into everyone's business to make sure they know everything. Gossip wants to be in the know in a way that can bring others down in order to bring them up. We even get angry at people who don't tell us what we think we have a right to know. Children get angry at parents for not telling them what they think they have a right to know. Be careful what you think you have a right to know. God puts us on a need-to-know basis that we might follow him with humility. God's appointed leaders must sometimes withhold information for a time or even forever for good reasons, and we must accept this with humility. But Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and the social media platform have encouraged narcissism and self-love and allow us to pontificate the most utterly ridiculous things. And then we can't understand why everyone didn't like, favorite, or retweet our drivel. We are in love with ourselves. And the bigger the ego, the more that knowledge, wisdom, and learning just makes you a bigger jerk. And so we must see that problem before we can see the solution of Jesus Christ. We must see the problem of sin in verses 25 and 26 before understanding the solution of verses 28 and 30. Memorize the good news of verse 28, but also memorize verse 25 to see why it is such good news. Are you learned or are you burdened? Where there is conflict, there is sin. Now, perhaps the conflict is one-sided, but probably not. And so in the conflict, where is your arrogance? Where is your presumption? Where is your confidence in your learnedness? Remove the 2x4 from your own eye. Confess your own sin that you might see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. David Paulison says it like this. He says, biblical ministry is not people who have it all together minister to people who struggle with problems. We're in this together. We struggle together. We are yoked with Jesus, and in the unity of the Holy Spirit, you ready for this? We are yoked together. We are all yoked with one another. The learned think they can carry the load and are stronger than everyone else who should just follow along. The burdened are glad to be yoked together because we carry the load together, and that's so much better. We speak the truth in love to one another. We correct one another. We encourage one another in all that the Lord has given us to do. Everything the Lord has given you to do, your work, your relationships, your church role, everything is done together. You are not on your own. Jesus says, all things have been committed to me by my Father. Jesus is with you. Jesus is with you in all things. The church of Jesus Christ is with you in all things. It is good to be burdened because by it we hear Jesus' invitation to come to him. And just as you cannot earn your salvation by your efforts, but must simply respond to Jesus' invitation to come with your sin burden, so you cannot have real success in any of your labors, but must draw near to Jesus with your burden. And so may we come near to the God who has come so near to us. May we repent of self and receive Christ. May the comfort of the gospel truly outweigh the cross of our burdens. May the truth set us free. Amen.